I pray, but I'm lost. Am I just praying to silence? We're continuing our sermon series today that we've been in for several weeks now. It's called Call of Duty, but it's about the final week of Jesus' ministry on earth. On Sunday, it began with Palm Sunday. Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. On Monday, he cleansed the temple. In other words, he drove out those who were buying and selling there, those who were doing the money changing in the temple. It's not so much that business was happening around the temple. The problem was that they were distracting people who were trying to worship. It was chaos. It'd be like trying to study for a final exam at a circus, right? There's just too much going on. It'd be too hard to focus. And besides all of that, the sellers and the money changers were dishonest. They were ripping people off. And so Jesus knew it was a bad deal and it had to stop. Now, Tuesday of the final week was called the Day of Questions. The religious leaders had questions for Jesus. He had some questions for them. Much of Jesus' teaching that day, and he did a lot of teaching that day, much of it was based on the questions that were asked to him and just the corruption that he saw in the religious leaders. He was dealing with his frustration with their lack of integrity. And so he offered some clear warnings. He knew before he left this earth, he had to let people know the religious establishment is a mess. And Mark talked about some of that last week in his sermon. But that brings us to Wednesday. Does anybody know what happened on Wednesday of the final week? No? Neither do I. That's the whole point. We don't know, okay? It's called the Day of Silence. Now, there's some speculation that Wednesday might have been the day that Jesus kind of went to the temple. He laid low. He saw the widow who put the two coins in the offering plate, all the money she had in the world. That could have happened on that Wednesday. But I just kind of think Jesus was such a big deal by now. I mean, he was huge. And if he was in the temple, he would not have been able to lay low because the crowds were just everywhere around him at this point. It makes more sense that he just decided to kind of stay away. There was nothing public that happened this day. Maybe he spent time alone in prayer. Maybe he spent time with his disciples. But whatever he did, we know of this day as the day of silence. God did not speak on that day that we know of. Jesus did not show up on that day. The heavens were quiet on Wednesday. The day of silence. And maybe if you're in kind of an argumentative mood today, you want to say to me, well, wait a minute, Mark, the day of silence, what are you talking about? God is always silent. That's my whole problem with Christianity, is that I want God to say something to me. He never talks to me. I don't know what he wants me to do. I'm flying solo out here. None of this makes any sense at all. I'm not trying to upset the apple cart. I'm just telling you, I'm not getting it. And if that's you, that's fair. I understand where you're coming from. It's why I showed that video. Sometimes it feels like I'm praying to silence. You're not alone if you feel that way. And that's why I want to talk about the silence of God this morning. I want to dig into what we should do and how we should act when we feel like God isn't saying anything at all. Now, to do that, I want to say a few things first about how God speaks, and then we'll talk about what to do when we feel like he's not speaking at all. Fred Craddock is one of my favorite preachers, and he tells a great story about how sometimes God shouts. He said, sometimes God shouts. Now, if you're under the age of 30, this is going to sound absolutely ridiculous and crazy to you, but airplanes used to have smoking sections. Okay, they had smoking sections and non-smoking. I mean, you can't smoke anywhere now, right, inside. And so we just think, on an airplane, you got to be kidding me. But there used to be smoking sections. Well, Fred said years ago he was on a plane, and he was in the non-smoking section. And the guy across the aisle lit up a cigar. And he said this was not a subtle little cigar. This was a cigar made out of gunny sack and gunpowder. I mean, this was a big old cigar. Lit this thing up. It was obnoxious. And he said, sir, this is the non-smoking section. The guy just blew smoke at him. He alerts the flight attendant, this is the non-smoking section. And she says, sir, you can't smoke here. This is the non-smoking section. The guy just totally ignored her. And she's like, ah. And so she walks off. She comes back through, has a tray of drinks. As she's walking down the aisle, the plane hits some turbulence. She stumbles. She dumps the whole tray of drinks on the guy with the cigar. She falls back in Fred's lap. He said, don't tell me there's no God. Sometimes God shouts. But you know what? More often, God whispers. God's not a big shouter a lot of the time. More often, he whispers. Now listen, let me explain to you what I mean. I've never heard the audible voice of God. But there have been a few times in my life that I feel like God has given very specific instruction to me, very clear that God has, in a way, spoken to me. Now, before I tell you a couple of stories, I want to make sure that you understand. I've been a Christian for over 45 years, and I've only got a handful of these stories. This is not something that's happened a lot to me, and that might be because God's very subtle. It might be because I'm a lousy listener. I'm just saying, I don't think this has happened a lot. But there are some times that I want to talk to you about. A couple right now I want to share. Both of them have to do with times when we have moved our family from one ministry to another. It is no small thing to pack your family up and move 10 or 12 hours away. Some of you know exactly what that feels like. You go from everything familiar to everything unfamiliar. And you start over again. And so I have always really wrestled and struggled with the decision about moving. Because, you know, the implications aren't just for me. It's for family. It's for the church. It's just a big deal. Well, in 2007, I was preaching at Live Oak Christian Church in Bluffton, South Carolina. It was a church plant that we had done. We were meeting in a high school. We had an amazing staff. God was blessing the church. Now, I'll be honest with you, our family was going through a pretty tough time. One of our kids was really unhealthy mentally and emotionally. And one night, don't think I'm crazy, it's never happened to me since, I had a dream. And it was a very clear, straightforward, direct dream. I woke up having heard that within 1 year, our family would be living back in Indiana. Our son Daniel was going to graduate a year early from high school so it would not upset his education. And that this was going to be the best thing for my daughter. This was going to be life-changing for her. And it felt so clear and so strong that I'll be honest with you, it freaked me out. I didn't tell anybody about it. For over a week, I just prayed, God, if that was you, please let me know. And if that was not you, if I had indigestion, you know, or if it was just wishful thinking of some kind, then please just give me some clarity. Well, about a week and a half after I had that dream, I woke up early one morning and I was thinking about it and I still just didn't know. And I prayed for a specific sign from God. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but I prayed just very specifically that I would get a phone call that day, and I was pretty specific about how and what, and it would have been out of the blue if it happened. And within an hour, my phone rang, which freaked me out again, and that phone call really gave me a clear sense of direction. And so I told Gail about the dream, I told my parents, we began to pray, and it was months before everything unfolded, but I'm telling you, 11 months after I had the dream, we were back in Indiana. And I feel like God was very specific about that. I think God whispered to me that day. In June of last year, Gail and I drove from Bainbridge, Georgia, where we were living, to Bardstown, Kentucky, to meet you guys. Okay, Tom Mobley had initiated a conversation between myself and the church here about coming to Nelson Christian to serve. And I got to be honest with you, on that drive, I had no idea whatsoever if this is what God wanted us to do. I wasn't feeling exactly like it was. I was really, really conflicted about it for several reasons I don't need to go into. I was just very uncertain. We got to Nashville, and we stopped just north of Nashville at a Waffle House, the kind of meal where you don't pray, Lord, nourish my body, but please forgive me for what I'm about to do. Okay, it's that kind of a deal, all right? So we go in to eat, we order, and Gail went back to the restroom, and I thought, man, I'm tired of sitting down. I'm going to go out and do a lap around the parking lot. So I'm walking around the parking lot, and I'm just talking to God. And it's like, Lord, I don't know. I'm not getting good vibes here. I'm praying for clarity about this whole situation. And we're just sort of talking about, you know, I'm talking to him. And all of a sudden, I'm walking along by that grass strip by the parking lot. And this rabbit just bolted right past me and ran back to behind the parking lot. And it just startled me. And it kind of made me laugh. And so I said, okay, Lord, here we go. So I was joking with God because he can handle it. He likes to joke around. And so I said, okay, God, if you want us to go to Bardstown, may the next animal that I see be a deer. I took about 5 steps, and this is what I saw. Now, that's a lousy picture because it was dusk, and that was the best my phone could do. I'm telling you, that freaked me out. I laughed again, and the deer turned and looked at me, and then she walked off into the woods. Now, listen, you could say, seriously, dreams in the night and deer at Waffle House, really, that's all you got? And that's nonsense. And that's okay. I choose to believe that sometimes God whispers. Not very often, at least not for me, but sometimes. Now, I would argue further that God talks to us in other ways, more conventional ways, maybe more consistent ways. God speaks through his word, the Bible. That's more dependable than a dream or a deer. I get that. God speaks through his Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. God may speak through the wise advice of godly people. God speaks, I think, through open doors and through opportunities that he gives us. And he speaks to us maybe even through interruption sometimes. And yet I have a hunch that if you're wrestling with the silence of God, that's not going to be enough for you. Maybe you feel like, look, I've been reading the Bible and it's not speaking to me. And it feels like the Holy Spirit's on vacation and all the doors I try to walk through get slammed in my face and I haven't had a breadcrumb of wisdom from anybody I know, Christian or not. I mean, maybe you just feel like God's just silent. Wednesday was the day of silence in Jesus' final week. What happens when the heavens are silent and when your prayers don't seem like they're making it past the ceiling? Maybe you even feel like King David did in Psalm 13. That not only is God quiet, but he's just checked out. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 13:1. Oh Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. You know, if you're a follower of Jesus, or maybe you're a casual believer in God, maybe you're just checking this all out and you don't even know if you believe it yet or not. I'm guessing that all of us have felt like David at one time or another. Hello? Anybody out there? You know, God, are you still there? Are you even hearing what I'm saying? Do you know that I'm here? And I got to thinking, you know, everybody wants to be heard. Everybody wants to be acknowledged. Everybody wants to be noticed. No, I get it. I'm not saying everybody wants to be in the spotlight. I'm not saying everybody wants to be up front. Maybe you're the kind of person that likes to lay low and fly under the radar. But man, there's a longing in all of us, I think, that says, I need to be known. I want somebody to reach out and connect with me. I want somebody to show me that I have value. Our son Aaron just turned 30. How is that possible? I got a 30-year-old. Anyway, when he was about 4 years old, Aaron loved to take baths. I mean, you could stick him in the water and, man, just leave him and come back later, he'd be fine. But I guess we stayed a little too long away one night because we're in the other room and he's taking a bath and it's been a while. And all of a sudden we hear this little voice from down the hall saying, would somebody come check on me? You know, do you guys remember I'm even down here? Hello? Well, his daughter, Ruby, our granddaughter, she's 4 years old. Ruby and company were at our house back during Christmas, and she and our sort of granddaughter, Lola, they're both four, they were dancing around in their princess outfits, and they were cute as could be. We had a blast with them. But Aaron and I were talking, and they were dancing, and I guess we weren't paying enough attention because all of a sudden Ruby said, hey, Daddy, let's pretend you just said, wow, she's really good. It's like, do you remember me here? Are you noticing what I got going on? Okay. Listen, I think we're like that with God sometimes too. We want to be known. We want to be noticed. We want to know that we have his attention. No. Sometimes we don't, right? Sometimes it's like we're doing something wrong and we're kind of thinking, I hope you're up helping the blizzard victims in the Northeast, you know, or maybe you're in Washington, D.C. shaking your head at all the mess there. Please don't pay attention to me at all. I mean, we don't want him to be noticing. But usually I think we'd say, come on, God, give me something here. And sometimes he's quiet. And sometimes he feels far away. And sometimes Jesus just seems out of touch and we get frustrated. And you know, when we get like that, we do some dumb things. For instance, when God is silent, sometimes we feel like we have to speak. We got to say something because God's not saying anything. You ever been in a conversation, maybe you're on a first date, or maybe you're meeting your in-laws for the first time, or maybe you're talking to the preacher, you know, and the conversation kind of lulls and it starts to feel really awkward, and you feel like you need to say something to fill in the gaps. And so you say something, and maybe you say the right thing, maybe you say something kind of dumb. So, do you live around here often? I mean, I don't know, you just can't get the right thing to come, but you got to speak because it's too quiet for you. I wonder, when God is silent, that sometimes we don't feel like we need to speak for him. You know, somebody's looking for direction and they're praying and they're not sure what to do. And so we step in and we tell them what to do because we have an opinion about what they should do. Did we pray about what they should do? No, we're just speaking for God, right? Because God's being quiet, so we're going to speak for him. And we do that sometimes. Think about this. The restoration movement was a kind of a religious movement that began in the early 1800s here in America. It's what our church identifies with. We're not really part of a denomination, so to speak, but we're loosely connected to several thousand churches around the country and around the world, Christian churches. Well, there was a slogan that became popular from our movement. It said, where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are silent. And you know what? That's a great slogan. Where the Bible speaks, we speak, and where the Bible is silent, we are silent. The problem is, what we like to do is when the Bible is silent, we like to tell you what to think. We like to tell you what you ought to do, because that's just kind of human nature. We like to fill in the gaps. That's the problem sometimes, is that we feel like we have to talk for God. Sometimes when God is silent, we start to doubt. Sometimes we doubt his love. We doubt his goodness. We might doubt his existence. There's no God. Definitely not an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. Can't be. Not with my life being the wreck that it is. Or if God's out there, he doesn't care about me. He's forgotten all about me. Or maybe I'm just such a screw-up, he's washed his hands of me. And so we start to doubt. Listen, this is the little boy who's been abused. And he begs God to keep him safe, but his dad keeps hitting him. And he decides he can't trust his heavenly father either. This is the young woman who prays for her mom to get well, and she watches her waste away from cancer. And when she's in the funeral home, man, God is quiet, and she knows he's never going to speak again. Doubt comes. This is Charles Templeton, a contemporary of Billy Graham. They were partners together in worldwide evangelistic ministry, and Charles Templeton saw so much pain and suffering in the world that he decided there was no God after all, and he walked away. And he wrote a book about it. Silence of God can undermine faith. It happens. And then sometimes when God is silent, we end up going even a little further and we rebel. This is the person who decides, look, if God's going to ignore me, I'm going to ignore him. You know, to heck with him, I'll just live however I want and I'll do whatever I want. I'm not listening for God anymore. This is Demas, a man in the New Testament who was a devoted follower of Christ. He was, you know, a partner of the Apostle Paul, but the Bible says because he loved this world, he deserted Paul, and presumably he deserted God too. God's voice got drowned out. This is Job's wife in the Old Testament. We talk about the suffering of Job. His wife suffered too. Those were her kids who died. But when Job was suffering so much and God was quiet and they didn't know what to do, she said, let's just curse God and die. This explains how a man like Adolf Hitler could be raised in a devout Catholic home, express early in his life respect for the Christian faith, and then become a monster. This explains how a Joseph Stalin could be born to Christian parents, could attend a Christian seminary, and then kill millions and millions of people. Because you stop listening to God. You stop listening for God. Doubt comes, and pain comes, and preoccupation comes, and power comes, and all these things that can end up leading to open rebellion. What do you do when God is silent? What do you do when Jesus just feels far away? What do you do when the Holy Spirit is no longer tugging at your heart? You know, those times are going to come. They came for Abraham in the Old Testament. They came for Job. They came for Moses and David and Peter and John the Baptist and Mary Magdalene. All these faithful people who stopped hearing from God for a while. What do you do when you feel that way? Well, think about John the Baptist for just a second. John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus, right? Or at least some kind of close relative. They grew up in different towns, but their moms were close relatives. And John's birth was almost as miraculous as Jesus' birth. An angel foretold that John would be the forerunner of the Messiah, that he would prepare the world for the coming Savior. Now the time came when John's all grown up and he begins to preach, and he's kind of this, sort of wild, unconventional preacher, lives out in the desert. He's preaching about repentance. People are coming out to hear him preach, and he's baptizing people and all this stuff. And I've heard about John the Baptist my whole life. But I was reading in the book of John the other night, and I read something, and I noticed something that I just really hadn't thought about before. It just kind of struck me. John was out doing his thing. He was doing what he was told to do. He's getting the world prepared for Jesus. Only he did not know that Jesus was the one. He did not know that his very own cousin was going to be the Messiah. Let me read some verses to you. This is from the New Living Translation, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 29. It says, the next day, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. John says, I didn't recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one. But when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, and so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. Now, man, there is a lot in there. And we can't unpack all of that. The main thing I want you to see is that John did not know yet who the Messiah was. He did not understand God's plan. He didn't have all the information. He only knew he was supposed to preach and get the world ready, and that's what he was doing. He was faithful when things were murky. Okay, he was faithful when things were not clear yet. He used the information he had. He trusted that when the time was right, God would give him more information. He did the task at hand, waiting for God to give him more. It's hard to wait when God's quiet. In 2003, my family and I went to Savannah, Georgia to talk to Savannah Christian Church. It's called Compassion Christian Church now. It was Savannah Christian Church then. They were talking about planting a new church over in Bluffton, South Carolina. So I met with the elders at Savannah Christian. We looked around the area. I was really pretty excited about this new opportunity. I'd never planted a church before. Only they were in the middle of a complete building relocation to a new campus. Easter was coming in a few weeks, and they were frantically trying to get ready. And so I left those meetings and went home, and I did not hear from them for 6 weeks. And you say, well, I mean, 6 weeks really isn't all that long. Yeah, but when you're waiting for a phone call that's going to change your life and redefine the next chapter for you and your family, 6 weeks is a long time. And I didn't hear, and I didn't hear, and I didn't hear, and all I could do was wait. Only that's not completely true. All I could do was wait and keep serving right where I was. Right? I had a responsibility to keep doing what I was doing. I was talking to a friend of mine one day, and I said, man, I wish God would just tell me what to do. I wish God would tell me if we're going to be moving to South Carolina or not. This uncertainty is making me crazy. I wish God would tell me. And my friend said, listen, my friend said, has the church offered you a job yet? And I said, well, no. So you don't have a decision to make yet. Well, no. Why would God give you the answer to a question that hasn't been asked yet? Huh. Well, that was stupid. I didn't like hearing that at all. Why would God give you the answer to a question that hadn't been asked yet? You know what God was teaching me? This is not original to me. I've heard this before. Wherever you are, be all there. That's what God was teaching me. Wherever you are, be all there. That's what John the Baptist had to do. Man, God was silent about who the Messiah was, so he didn't just sit back and wait for answers. He started preaching. He started saying, he's coming. I don't know who he is, but he's coming. And he gave what he knew, and he said what he could, and he trusted that God would help sort out the rest later on, and God did. Only for John the Baptist, the problem was, after a little while, things took a detour and got really, really hard again. He had been preaching about this immoral relationship that King Herod was involved in, and he'd been speaking out against it, and Herod had him arrested and threw him away in prison. And John's thinking, wait a second, I'm the forerunner of the Messiah. I got this important job to do. I can't be sitting in this prison cell with nothing to do. The only sermon he's preaching is to Herod, and Herod's not listening. And John's frustrated, and he's discouraged, and he wants answers. Sure, all this about, yeah, be all there, only this is not at all where I want to be. And so listen to what happens. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, when John heard in, John the Baptist, when he heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? What on earth? Are you the one? What happened to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Are you the one? How could John even ask that? Well, when God is silent, and when John's life fell apart, and it seemed like Jesus is off doing his thing, and I'm over here, and my prayers are locked up tight in a cage just like I am. All of a sudden, he's thinking, did I miss something here? Was I wrong? Maybe Jesus wasn't the one after all. But then look at Jesus' response in Matthew 11:4. Jesus replied, look, you go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away, who does not give up on account of me. Jesus says, look, you tell John, man, God is up to some big things here. Amazing things are happening. You tell him not to freak out that God's not fixing his problems right now. God is going to do crazy stuff, and then God will bless John at some point in the future. Listen, when God is silent, sometimes you have to just hold on tight, keep doing what you know you're supposed to be doing, and trust that God's going to sort things out later. There is evidence from the past. God has been faithful. He is not going to check out now. So let me ask you this. Why is God silent sometimes? I mean, if God can send a deer to Waffle House, and if God can put a dream in somebody's brain and subconscious, why can't he just let me know what's going on? Why can't he just tell me what to do? Why can't he make his plans known? Why is he so often silent? And I wonder if part of it is that we're not great listeners. You know, we just aren't. We have so much noise in our lives that we just don't have time to listen. Several years ago, a Wall Street Journal article pointed out that we've become a nation of interrupters instead of listeners. The article quoted Professor Kathy Thompson, who said, "At our house, we treat conversation as a competitive sport. The first one to take a breath is considered the listener. The first one to breathe, that's the one who's got to be the listener." Barbara Brown Taylor wrote in her book, When God is Silent, she said, "There was a time when only doctors carried pagers, and the only person who had a phone with him all the time was the President of the United States." She said, "Now we are all that important. We never stop talking. We never stop communicating. We're in constant contact, and we've lost the ability to listen." The prophet Amos wrote in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." I wonder if we're living in a famine of the word of the Lord because we've stopped listening. But you know, I think there's more to God's silence than that. There's something more positive about his silence than that. I wonder if his silence is teaching us to trust. I mean, think about it. If Jesus led us around like a dog on a leash, we get pretty lazy when it comes to seeking him or to trying to understand his will for our lives, right? If we got a daily email from God saying, "Here's the four things you're supposed to do today," well, that would be pretty easy, but we'd stop wrestling with tough decisions and we'd stop seeking wisdom, and we'd get probably pretty lazy and unhealthy and unprepared. But when God lets us wait for a bit, and maybe he withholds some clarity for a period of time, I wonder if that forces us to stay faithful and to keep trusting him that he will come through at some point. The silence of God can breed despair, but it can also cultivate trust. How we respond to silence is the key. When God is silent, we listen harder, right? We strain for some word of direction. And I think that can be a healthy thing. So here's a bottom line today. If you feel like you aren't hearing from God and you don't know what to do next and you're struggling for guidance and God's not talking, stay faithful and keep listening. Keep doing what you're supposed to do and stay connected and ready to hear from the Lord. Stay faithful and keep listening. That's the essence of trust. Martin Buber is a Jewish philosopher, and he lived in Germany right before World War II. He got out and got to Jerusalem before the war started. But he wrote a book kind of based on the Holocaust. He was seeing what was being done to his people. And it was called The Eclipse of God. This is really profound. He said that in a solar eclipse, something occurs between the sun and our eyes. Nothing changes about the sun. The sun is just as bright. The sun is just as hot. The sun is exactly the same. It's just that something comes between us and the sun. The moon obstructs our view. The sun doesn't change, our view changes. Sometimes God gets eclipsed. Sometimes our view of Jesus is shadowed in some way. Sometimes the voice of God gets drowned out by all the noise. Or sometimes we allow other priorities to get in the way. Sometimes God's maybe just giving us a little more time to sort it out, and he's not ready to speak yet, but something comes between us. In the meantime, when you're waiting to hear from the Lord, stay faithful and keep listening. God will speak when the time is right. And listen, while you're waiting, here's a verse you can hang on to. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God has said, listen, God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You're not alone. Never will I leave you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The final week, Wednesday was the day of silence. But you know what? Friday was coming. And on Sunday, God shouted, God will not be silent forever.